if you would turn there with me, Luke chapter 19, and share some things that the Lord has laid upon our heart this morning. I thank God for each and every one of you that are here today. Luke chapter 19, would you stand with us this morning for the reading of the Word of God and in the presence of the Lord? We want to just read a few verses of Scripture here. In Matthew chapter 21, you'll find a better account of what I'm about to read you here. But there's something here that I want to share with you that's not found in Matthew 21. As you know, all four of the Gospels record a lot of the same instances. They just record them a little differently. So in Luke chapter 19, begin reading with verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you will find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you why ye do loose him, thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, Why loose you the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, and for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Our Father, as we come to you this morning, I thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your presence, to come into the house of the Lord, and to worship you and to praise you and to honor you this morning. I ask you now, as we look into your blessed word, that you would have your way in every heart and in every life. Father, you know every need that's present in this building this morning. I pray, God, that not one person would leave this service with a need unmet. I ask you, God, to use me for your glory and for your praise. Father, I hide behind the cross of Calvary this morning, and I ask that your Son would be lifted up, that he might draw all men unto him. We'll not fail to slip off somewhere and give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that's accomplished, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. It's amazing to me that in this scripture, we know that a few days hence, Jesus is going to be crucified. If you study the Word of God, you would understand that it's not going to be long. And as he comes down off the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey, the people, the Bible said, begin to rejoice. In Matthew, the Bible teaches us that they put palm leaves in his way, and they worshiped him, and they praised him, and they glorified him, and they shouted, and they rejoiced, and they cheered as the Lord came down. But just four chapters later, in the book of Luke, we find this same crowd of people standing in Pilate's hall, and they're screaming at the top of their lungs, Give us Barabbas! This man must die. What made that difference? My question is, when did the cheering stop? Or a better question maybe this morning is, why did the cheering stop? I mean, these people were worshiping him. They were praising him. They were cheering him just a few days later. They were crying for his head. And I think if you admit the truth to yourself, that is a quirk of human nature, is it not? I mean, we are so fickle that we can't really make up our mind whether we're for it or whether we're against it. Depends on what we hear when we get out of bed on that day. But I want to read you an excerpt from a book. This book's by a man by the name of Gene A. Smith. He's an American historian. And he authored a book entitled, When the Cheering Stopped. And the book tells the story of one of our presidents by the name of Woodrow Wilson. And the events surrounding World War II. Now, Woodrow Wilson, at the end of the war, people were optimistic. They were excited. They believed that it was the last war that would ever have to be fought. The dream was that the world had finally come to a place where it was going to be safe, where there was going to be peace, and it was going to pave the way for democracy for the entire world. When Woodrow Wilson paid his first visit to Europe, according to this book, he was greeted by large crowds. They cheered him. They honored him. And everywhere he went, they just recognized him. In many people's eyes, Woodrow Wilson, the President of the United States, was more popular than the greatest war heroes. He was viewed as an icon at that time. In all, the cheering lasted about a year, and then it began to stop. Political leaders had more of an agenda of their own, and throughout Europe, they were more interested in what they wanted than what somebody else wanted. And finally, Woodrow Wilson came back to the United States and actually met resistance in the Senate and came to the point where his League of Nations idea that he had was never ratified. He got under tremendous stress, and the Bible teaches us that Jesus was under tremendous stress just after the scripture that I read you. But Woodrow Wilson came to the point where his health began to fail, and he actually ended up coming to his last days as a broken and defeated man. Now, I'm talking about a man that was president of this country, a man that at one time was cheered by the world for his accomplishments in World War II. So we are a fickle people. But my question to you this morning is, what happened with Jesus? Why did they cheer him at one time and absolutely rebel against him and demand his death just a few days later? What happened there? I received an article this week. Somebody sent me an article, or maybe two or three people did. It seemed like every time I looked at the computer, this thing was on there. And in it was the story of a man by the name of Adolf Hitler. How many of you know who Adolf Hitler was? Amen. Adolf Hitler was a man who came to power in Germany in the 30s. And it was amazing to me as I read this article that the one thing Adolf Hitler promised the people of Germany in order to get into power was change. He promised, actually in Germany at that time, there was a depression. People were losing their homes. People were losing their jobs. Money was worthless. And Adolf Hitler come on the scene, and I don't know how many of you have ever seen pictures of him, movie clips of him, when he would give a speech to multitudes and multitudes of people that would be out in front of him. And they were cheering and they were excited about Adolf Hitler because he promised change. But how many of you can tell me what happened to Europe under Adolf Hitler? He brought change. But I say you could keep that kind of change. I don't want that kind of change. But people want change. And when Hitler came promising change, they ran after him. And I've seen that happen again just recently, and so have you. But let's look at our text this morning. The Jewish people, in the setting of where Jesus was when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, they wanted change. They needed change, actually. The Jewish people, they were under heavy taxes. They were under Roman rule. They were under the iron fist of the Roman Empire. There were restrictions. Actually, Jesus wasn't the first Jew crucified. There was crucified Jews all the time. That was a form of Roman punishment for crimes. Actually, Barabbas was scheduled to be crucified when the people began to demand that Pilate set him free. So these people were under oppression. They wanted change. They desired change. They needed change. And they had thought, and rightly so, that Jesus had promised change. But it wasn't the change they were looking for. You see, the Jewish people were in search of someone, anyone. They desired a king. They desired a conqueror. They desired someone to come along and raise up an army and build a following that would rebel against the Roman Empire and free them from the situation they were in. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, knowing what they knew about Him and understanding what they knew about Him, the crowds cheered Him. They put palm branches in His way. They laid their coats in His way. They waved the palm branches and they worshiped Him. They shouted, "Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord." They cheered, they praised, they exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't do what they expected Him to do. He didn't gather troops. He didn't lead a revolt. Instead, He went in and threw the money changers out of the temple, sat down in the temple, began to teach. He paid tribute to Caesar. Taught on giving. And taught it's better to give out of your need than out of your excess. Taught on servitude. This is not the kind of king they wanted. This guy come to the temple and he begins to say, if you want to be greater than all, you must be the servant to all. Wait a minute. That's not the guy we cheered on the donkey coming into town. Something happened. The cheering stopped. Just a few days later, we find these same people crying, "Give us Barabbas. This man here, he must die." Isn't it amazing how that happens? So, my question to you this morning is, why did the cheering stop? I want to give you three things that I believe caused them to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I believe that the Jews were guilty of, and I am absolutely convinced that we're guilty of it in the day in which we live, is they did not recognize His purpose. They had their purpose. They had their agenda. They had what they wanted to do. They had it set in their mind what they wanted to accomplish, but they did not recognize Jesus' purpose. Why? They had their eyes on their immediate need. Jesus said, "I come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus said, "I come to set the captive free." Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." They said, "We want out from under Roman rule. We need a leader. We need a king that'll act now." Jesus' purpose was eternal, and theirs was temporal. They wanted action today. Don't we want that sometimes? To the point where we are unwilling to wait to see what the Lord's going to do because we want it our way and we want it now. You see, too often we want God to change our circumstances instead of changing the person in the circumstance. We pray, "Lord, deliver me, help me, fight for me, lift me up." Instead, we should be praying, "Lord, mold me, use me, grow me, change me and get glory out of my life. That's why the cheering stopped. We want God to change the circumstances and allow us to continue down that same old road that we've always traveled. We want to choose that road that we're on, and we want to continue on it, but when we run into an obstacle or when we run into a trouble or a problem, we want the Lord to take care of the problem. That's where these people were, and that's the reason that they did not recognize Christ's purpose. They were too busy worrying about their own. They didn't recognize His purpose, and so they refused to accept His terms. You see, Jesus' terms even today are, you must be born again. To be born again, to be regenerated, means a change of heart and a change of direction. But they weren't willing to accept that. Jesus' terms, even today, is something that He taught those people before He ever rode into the city of Jerusalem. Take up your cross and follow Me. That was His term. Wait a minute, you mean this deliverance, this getting us out from under the oppression of Roman rule is going to require we do something? Jesus said, take up that cross. He said, count the cost. Please understand that this is not free and it's not cheap. The cross is the place where Jesus laid down His life. The cost of your liberation and your freedom and your deliverance was the Son of God on the cross of Calvary shedding His blood. Count the cost. See, Jesus' terms for deliverance and for peace in my life and for a guarantee of heaven are not my will, but Thine be done. But we want to do it our way. We want to choose that dark road, that road of sin that gives us the liberty to do whatever we choose to do and whatever we want to do, but except when we run into trouble, we want deliverance. We want deliverance, we want blessings, but we want it on our terms and not His. So they didn't recognize His purpose, and they didn't or refused to accept His terms. But I want to share something with you this morning. Rejecting Jesus is always choosing the hard road. You must understand that. These Jews understood that. If they didn't, they will soon enough. Rejecting Jesus always leaves us to fight the battle alone. Rejecting His purpose and His plan and His terms left these Jewish people to fight their own battles, because He didn't do what they expected Him to do. They did not recognize His purpose. They did not accept His terms. So judgment came. In that same chapter of Scripture, I want to read you two more verses of Scripture. Verses 43 and 44. And you will notice in this Scripture that Jesus began to speak to them, and then He tells them something. He gives them a warning here in 43 and 44. And the Bible said, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Now He's talking to the city of Jerusalem. One stone upon another, because thou knewest not the day of thy visitation. According to history, And I have studied this out, and it's a proven fact that within just a few years after Jesus made those statements, just a few years, those people did finally revolt. They did it their way. They had their own terms, and that's the way they chose to do it. And according to their purposes, the reason they did it. They did it on their terms. You want to know what the result was? According to history, over 1 million Jews died in that revolt. Blood flowed down the steps of the temple like water during that revolt. The temple was destroyed. Jesus said, there'll not be one stone left upon another here because you've refused to accept my terms. You don't recognize my purpose. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but you choose to do it your way. And if you choose to do it your way, judgment is going to come. And it came. You see, we cannot accept God on our terms. He sets the terms of our salvation. He teaches us that we must be born again. We sang the song a few minutes ago, He Made a Change. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if He hasn't made a change, there's something wrong in your life. So I ask you this morning, has the cheering stopped in your life? The cheering stopped here. All your youthful plans and dreams somewhere along the line in your life have been crushed and utterly cast down, and all your hopes are laying waste along the road that you chose in life. And that excitement and that exuberance and all those plans you had when you first started out on this road, the cheering stopped. Somewhere along the line, things changed. Oh, you've been to church. You've heard the Lord offer you His way. You've even heard Him say, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth. Jesus offers peace and deliverance, salvation, a guarantee of heaven. But He offers it on His terms, not yours. See, what we want to do is we want to have all those advantages and continue to do what we want to do. And it won't work. See, I've got news for you. If you're here this morning and the cheering stopped in your life a long time ago, all the broken pieces of your life, all the plans and schemes that you have are so far distant that you don't think you could ever get them back. I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again. But I know a man who can. I'm here to tell you this morning, Bert, if you will, that if you will accept Jesus' purpose, if you will accept His terms, then He can come into your heart and into your life today, and He can make a change. If He can make a change in me, the song says He can make a change in you. Has the cheering stopped? Why did the cheering stop in your life? Would you like it to return? If you would, today is your day. If you would like someone to take all the broken dreams, all those things in your life that didn't go right, all those things in your life that you had great plans to do that you never did, if you would like someone to take all those things, today is your day. I'd like us to stand to our feet this morning as they sing this song. If you're here and the cheering has stopped and you'd like to hear it start again, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, Christians praying, I want you to slip out of your seat this morning and come. Let us pray together. If you have a need in your life, whether it be a physical need or a spiritual need, maybe you need a touch. Maybe your body is broken, hurting this morning, and you need a touch from God. You need healing from God. You used to worship the Lord and praise the Lord, but today that cheering is gone. That cheering stopped. You want it restored. I am telling you today, upon the authority of the Word of God, He can take a life that's broken and make it over again.
I can take a heart that's broken.
Slip out of your seat and come right now.
Make it over again. But I know a man.
Who can?
Who can?
How about it this morning?
I can take a soul that's sinned and make it whiter than the snow.
Oh, but I know a man.
Who can?
Listen.